Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, we magnify you. Lord, I'm asking, God, that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So, my friends, let me transition here on the screen and get it ready for us. And I've entitled this evening's message, The Introduction of the Book of Galatians. And so we're going to be expounding verses 1 through 9 in chapter 1. But before that, we need to introduce this book to some of the new viewers or some of you that maybe never did an in-depth expository teaching on the book of Galatians. We need to know the history. We need to know the author, the audience, the date written, and so on. And so let's go there and let's get started with this. So the purpose was to refute the Judaizers who taught that Gentile believers must obey the Jewish law in order to be saved and to call Christians to faith and freedom in Christ. Who was the author? Paul the Apostle. Praise God, praise God. And Paul wrote many epistles in the New Testament. And they were totally anointed, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit so that you and I can be edified in the times that we live in today. Who is the audience? The audience is the churches in southern Galatia, founded on Paul's first missionary journey, including Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Christians everywhere. And so what was the date? The date was written approximately AD 49 from Antioch, prior to the Jerusalem Council in AD 50. Now, here's the setting. The most pressing controversy in the early church was the relationship of the new believers, particularly Gentiles, to the Jewish laws. Okay? And this was especially a problem for the new converts and for the young churches that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey. Paul wrote to correct this problem later at the council in Jerusalem, and the conflict was officially resolved. Praise God, praise God. Now, let's look at the key verse. The key verse found in the book of Galatians is Galatians 6 and 7. And the Word of God reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Praise God, praise God. And so, my friends, that was found in Galatians 6 and 7. So, we're going to go now and do the introduction. And I want you to just catch the beginning of this introduction so that you would have a kind of an outline of what we will be expounding in the book of Galatia, in the book of Galatians. Amen, amen. So, my friends, a family, I need you to picture this. A family executing their carefully planned escape at midnight, dashing for the border. And then a man standing outside prison walls, gulping fresh air, awash in the new sun. A young woman with every trace of the ravaging drug gone from her system, and they are free. Well, with fresh anticipation, they can begin life anew, whether fleeing oppression, stepping out of prison, or breaking a strangling habit. Freedom means life, and there is nothing so exhilarating as knowing that the past is forgotten and that new options await, and people yearn to be free. How many at home yearn to be free? Oh, yes. Well, see, my friends, the book of Galatians is the character of Christian freedom. In this profound letter, Paul proclaims the reality of our liberty in Christ. Can I get an amen? freedom from the law and the power of sin, and freedom to serve our living God. Aren't you so blessed that God has eradicated the sin that so easily besets us? You see, before we come into the saving knowledge, we were bound up in sin. And we were basically walking in our iniquity. But God, in His foreknowledge, God in His mercy, God in His grace, God with all wisdom, drew you and I out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to see many instances where God would supernaturally intervene, hallelujah, and do radical, miraculous things and insights and revelation knowledge. And when I say revelation knowledge, it's nothing that's new. It's something that we cannot see at first. And that God reveals it through His Word. Something that's always been there. And so, my friends, most of the converts and early leaders in church were Jewish Christians who proclaimed Jesus as their Messiah. And as Jewish Christians, they struggled with a dual identity. Their Jewishness constrained them to strict followers of the law, and their newfound faith in Christ invited them to celebrate a holy liberty. They wondered how Gentiles, which is non-Jews, could be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so this controversy tore the early church, the Judaizers, an extremist Jewish faction within the church that taught that Gentile Christians had to submit to Jewish laws and traditions in addition to believing in Christ, which was a falsehood, as we know. As a missionary to the Gentiles, Paul had to confront this issue many times. You see, my friends, Galatians was written, therefore, to refute the Judaizers and to call believers back to the pure gospel. The good news is for all people. Can I get an amen? Jews and Gentiles alike. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And nothing else can set us free but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, my friends, faith in Christ means true freedom. Can I get an amen in the house? And after a brief introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul addresses those who were accepting the Judaizers' perverted gospel. And then we're going to read in 6 through 9, he summarizes the controversy, including his personal confrontation with Peter and other leaders. And then we're going to read further on in verses 10 through chapter 2 and 16. It's going to talk about that. It's going to reveal so many things that maybe you probably didn't quite comprehend. And then he demonstrates that salvation is by faith alone, by alluding to his conversion, appealing to his readers, his own experience of the gospel, and showing how the Old Testament teaches about grace. And then next, he explains the purpose of God's law and the relationship between law and God's promises and Christ Jesus. Having laid the foundation, Paul builds his case for Christian liberty. We are saved by faith, not by keeping the law. Can I get an amen? Our freedom means that we are free to love and serve one another and not to do wrong. And Christians should carry each other's burdens and be kind to each other. Can I get an amen? You see, my friends, Paul understood all this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul takes the pen into his own hand and shares his final thoughts with you and I in this beautiful book. And as you and I read Galatians, we try to understand this first century conflict between grace and law, or faith and deeds, but also be aware of the modern parallels like Paul. Paul defended the truth of the gospel and rejected all those who would add or to twist this precious truth that you and I have. You and I, we're free in Christ, and we step into the light of God. And we celebrate. Can I get an amen in the house? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. So, my friends, let's look now at verses 1 through 9 as we go into this right now. Starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, 4, and 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Hallelujah. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look at this. So in verse 7, we see that very clearly, don't we? We do see that. So now, let's go to the Word of God in verse 1. Look at this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Praise God, praise God. And so, my friends, first century letters often began by introducing the writer. Although this writer often dictated the letters to a scribe, Paul used a secretary for most. Oh, that's right. Paul had a helper. Oh, he was smart. Maybe he just had a problem in dictating, but he had someone writing his letters for him, if not all of his letters, usually written with the last few lines in his own hand to authenticate his message. Oh, that's right. And where do we find this? We find this in Romans 16. Let's go there real quickly. Look at this. In Romans 16:22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So, it was a scribe named Tertius, praise God, who wrote this epistle for Paul. Praise God. You see, Paul was called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, but later called an apostle. But Jesus had especially called him on the road to Damascus to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Oh, yes, he did. Let's look at this for a moment. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, who validated his apostleship. Look at this. When Paul was struck down from his beast, he was blind for 3 days, and God sent him to see a man named Ananias. And God had to speak to Ananias, because Ananias already heard about Paul, which was Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church. Now, look at this. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." What? What? Saints, he was a chosen vessel. And before the foundation of the world, God already knew his name. This should bring great joy to you and I, because before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, God already knew us. And God, hallelujah, because of his grace and mercy, drew you and I out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I now have been chosen, elected by God. And the Bible says nothing can snatch us out of his hand. In other words, God has granted us salvation through the power, hallelujah, of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Jesus. And so you and I, we can now glorify God, magnify God, praise him. We can testify. We can witness. We can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. God is using you and I in radical times that we live in. This is why in these end times that we live in, we must unite together and be in one accord and to be about our Father's business. Can I get an amen in the house? Praise God. Praise God. Saints, I need you to hear this. The apostles' mission was to God's representatives, and they were envoys, messengers, and delegates who were directly under the authority of Jesus Christ. And they had authority to set up and supervise the churches and discipline them if necessary. Paul presented his credentials as an apostle at the beginning of this letter. Why? Because his authority was being undermined in the churches in Galatia. No human had appointed Paul. Jesus Christ, the one who had been raised from the dead, had spoken to Paul. Praise God. Now look at this. I want to show you this right here in Acts 9, 4 through 5. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." Wow. Wow. You know, this takes me back to when I got saved. When I was running in this world, working for the devil. Oh, that's right. And God, Jesus himself, had to knock me off my beast. And once I got knocked off my beast, he gave me ears to hear and eyes to see. And when he gave me that unction, that liberty, the sight to see the cross, I ran to the cross and I embraced it. Just like you and I, just like you. Many of you probably have the same testimony that we were so lost in the world. And when Jesus came into our lives, he gave us ears to hear and eyes to see, so that we would run to the cross and embrace the cross. Praise God. And so, my friends, Paul the apostle, explained his apostleship in these words, not to separate himself from the original 12, but to show that his apostleship rested on the same basis as theirs. If the believers in Galatia questioned Paul's apostleship, then they also should question the apostleship of Peter, John, James, and all the others. And such questioning would be absurd. All the apostles were called by Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they answered to God as their final authority. Praise God, praise God. So now, let's move on to verse 2. "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Once again, we're in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 2, praise God, praise God. Now, saints, Paul's fellow Christians in Antioch joined him in sending greetings to the Galatian believers. And these co-workers in Antioch were a sizable group, including Barnabas, Titus, Timothy, and some of the men that were with Paul. Praise God, praise God. Now, praise God that Paul surrounded himself with spirit-filled men. And not just men, but women as well. Because Phoebe's always mentioned in his epistles. But they were spirit-filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They had an anointing on them. And let's look at this in Acts right here. Look at this. "Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod and Tetrarch, and Saul himself." Wow, wow. You see, my friends, saints, this letter is an example of Paul's writing to a region or group of churches during this time. In Paul's time, Galatia was the Roman province located in the center section of present-day Turkey. And much of the region was on a large and fertile plateau. Many people have moved to the region because of its favorable agriculture. It was beautiful there. It was prosperous. And during his missionary journeys, Paul planned to visit regions with large population centers in order to reach as many people as possible and to plant churches in those centers. You see, my friends, this letter was to be circulated among the churches planted by Paul and Barnabas during his first missionary journey to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. Praise God. Praise God. So, let's move on now to verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that I love about Paul. You see, Paul used grace and peace in all his salutations, wishing his readers the benefits of both. Grace was the Greek greeting, as peace was the Jewish greeting. Jointly used in the context of the gospel, these two words gained great depth. The word grace reminded Paul's readers of God's kindness in offering salvation to undeserving people. Peace reminded the readers of Christ's offer of peace to his disciples as they lived out their faith in the evil world. Look at this right here. I found here in John 14:27. This is Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Praise God. You see, as a born-again believer, a person that has repented of their sins, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, now those are, excluding myself, we are heaven-bound and a hell to shun. Well, when you get saved, God gives you peace that surpasses all understanding. There should be a peace and a tranquility that comes from the Holy Spirit. Your tongue becomes bridled under the Holy Spirit of Christ. One of the most miraculous things that took place with me is when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was like someone went into my mind and deleted the foul language that I once had. And not only was the foul language emptied in the trash bin, but God then opened up the trash bin and cleared that out as well. Oh, that's right. You see, the power of God gives you supernatural understanding and wisdom. And then he takes over your tongue to speak of wonderful things, to speak of hope, to speak of blessings upon people's lives, so that you can relate to your spouse and to your children and your grandchildren and people that surround your life. You can now speak with love and kindness and peace and tranquility. Oh, that's right. All the bad language is gone. You see, if you want to know where someone's walk with God is, it's from their language. If you're around people and every now and then you can hear them slip out that bad language, you know for certain that the Holy Spirit is absent, because when God fills your place with light and the power of God, there's no room for darkness. And the language of the world is from darkness, from the devil himself. You see, my friends, Christian letters not only express the wish for peace, but identify the source of peace. If grace summarizes God's gift to us, then peace summarizes personal results of that gift. True peace comes only from a right relationship with God, because peace comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As in verse 1 we read, the connecting of God and Jesus reveals their oneness. Praise God, praise God. Look at this scripture that I found right up here. Look at this. It's found in John 10:30. I and my Father are one. And when we get saved, we are one with Christ. Praise God. How many are so blessed to know that? You see, God is called Father, a name Jesus taught his disciples to use in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ is identified as Lord, a title given to him after his resurrection and ascension that reveals him as worthy of worship. Praise God. How many believe that he's worthy of our praise? How many believe at home that he's worthy to be glorified and to be magnified? Look what I found right here in John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." This will refute all the other religions that believe that they say that Jesus was just the Son of God, but he wasn't God. Listen, when he appeared to his disciples, and Thomas was there who was called Doubting Thomas. He was the kind of guy that, I don't believe it until I see it for myself. Well, Jesus appeared, and it blew him away. And Jesus said, look, touch my side that was pierced. Touch my hands that were pierced. And when old Doubting Thomas did that, he fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. Now, Jesus could have refuted him, said, hey, listen, I'm not God. But Jesus knew he was God. And so basically, Thomas responded correctly. And that refutes a whole lot of denominations that don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. Now look at this, what I found right here in Philippians 2:9. Therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above what? Every name. Hallelujah. And that name is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, praise God. So now, let's move on to verse 4. And Galatians chapter 1. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from what? This present evil age, according to the what? To the will of our God and Father. Praise God. He gave himself for our sins. You see, my friends, Jesus wasn't apprehended and murdered. No, Jesus laid down his life. Jesus died for our sins, not his own. Praise God, praise God. For he was sinless. And Jesus' sacrifice was ultimately voluntarily and substitutionary. This is called substitutionary atonement, meaning our sins were placed upon him. He didn't become a sinner like some teach that. No, he was a sin offering. Our sins were placed upon him and was offered up to God. But he was still God Almighty on that cross. Can I get an amen? There was nothing sinful about Jesus. He took on our sin as an offering up to the Father. Praise God. And you and I now can call him Abba Father. Christ died for our sins in our place so we would not have to suffer the punishment that you and I deserve. Praise God. Did you know that we deserve punishment? Now, look what 1 Peter wrote right here. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Wow. Wow, my friends. Saints, this was not an accident. It occurred just as God our Father planned it. God made a way of salvation, the ultimate sacrifice of sending his only Son to die on a cross, taking the penalty for humanity's sins. People can only be saved through Christ. I hope you know that. That's right. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' statement that there is no salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ separates all the false religions in the world. Why? Because all these leaders and all these occult leaders and all these false religions, the founders, their bones are still in their grave. Hallelujah. But Jesus, you go to his gravesite, he's not there, for he is the only one that has risen from the dead. Can I get an amen in the house? Praise God. And so, my friends, the result of Jesus' gift of himself was to rescue us from this evil world. And this rescue or deliverance does not remove believers from the world, at least not just yet. Instead, it gives us the blessings of our future eternity with Christ and offers us his guidance and presence as we serve him in this evil world. And this world is evil. Indeed, if all the early believers had been rescued, my friends, out of evil, why would we need salvation? Let's look at this scripture one more time. Who bore ourselves. Look at that. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I want you to read that for a moment, saints of God. Look at that. Who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, what? Having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes, we are healed. Praise God. Praise God. You see, believers had been rescued out of the evil age in which they had lived in, including our age. And there would have been no hope for us if Christ had not died for us. And to use Jesus' expression, saints of God, though we are still in the world, we are no longer of the world. Praise God. How many are so blessed to know that? Oh, yes, we got to live our normal life here on this earth, but we don't have to be part of the culture. We don't have to be part of the sinful mindset, the atheistic, the agnostic point of view. We know through the Word of God, through the truth of God, who Jesus is and who He is. Look what I found right here in John. In John 17, 15 through 18, look at this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Praise God. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into this world. Saints of God, that's the great news. You and I have been sent. Once we got saved, God has given you an assignment. God has given me an assignment. And God is not going to take us home until the assignment is done. I don't know when our assignment will be over. All I know that there's a day coming where He's going to take everyone home with Him that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have repented of their sins, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that have been filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God. How many are so blessed to know that, saints? Oh, yes. Praise God. So now, let's move on now to verse 5 in the book of Galatians chapter 1. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. He's always given the glory to God. And so, saints, thoughts of God's love, mercy, and guidance in Christ's ultimate sacrifice on our behalf evoke words of praise and thanks. And does the glory of God lead to you to give such praise? It should. It should. Glory belongs to God alone. Can I get an amen? Even if God had not done so much for us, He would still be the only one deserving glory from His creation. And as believers, we will be able to glorify our God through all the ages of eternity because of the promise of eternal life with Him. You see, my friends, with a decisive amen, let it be so, let it come to pass, Paul closed his introduction letter. And these first five verses, Paul touched on what would be the intent of his letter, his authority as an apostle, and the fact that salvation is not by works, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. Praise God. Praise God. So now he shifts gears. He shifts gears after this introduction, and now he's going to outline, hallelujah, on some who have turned from the grace of God to a different doctrine. Look at this right here. Let's look at verse 6 now and verse 7. He goes on to say, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert. Look at that. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Wow. Wow, saints. In 2,000 years that have gone by, nothing's changed. There's some perverted gospels out there that I don't even have time to go through. You see, Paul immediately expressed and shocked the Galatians' behavior. He found it difficult to comprehend that the believers were turning away so soon from God. They had been called, but they were throwing aside that privilege in order to try to earn their salvation through works. Paul was shocked that someone would insist on attempting to pay for a free and priceless gift. Those who turn to this different way would no longer be Christians. This different way only pretended to be the good news, but it was not the good news at all. You see, my friends, the false teachers, the Judaizers, were teaching that to be saved, Gentile believers had to follow Jewish laws and customs, especially the rite of circumcision. Faith in Christ was not enough, that they might have included in their teachings the need for faith in Christ for salvation, but they taught that additional requirements had to be met before true salvation could occur. And that was false. That was false. And in today's world sense of God, it hasn't changed. I know there's some wonderful ministries, but be careful. There are some that are perverted. They believe that you must work the salvation in order to please God. And yet alone, God said we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not by our works, but it's a gift of God. Listen, what I'm saying is it's not a license to sin at all. But what it is, it should empower us to live holy and righteous. Because at one time, we could no longer live this Christian life. You remember back in the day? You remember when we were sinful? We just did whatever we wanted to do. We lied to our parents. We lied to our schools. We lied to authorities. We lied throughout our whole unsaved life. And when God saved us, He gave us a new mind, a new heart. The Bible says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that should be our testimony, that we are now new creatures in Christ. And that the power of God is what sanctifies us. It's the power of God that gives us a new tongue. He gives us a new walk, a new talk. He's the one that clothes us now in His righteousness. It's not what we do, because we all know that we're going to miss the mark. It's what God has done for us. See, when you find out that it was God, what He done for us, now you can embrace and say, oh God, I owe You my whole being, my whole life, because I could not achieve this at all by myself. You see, my friends, back in Paul's day, this twisted and changed the truth. And it infuriated Paul. Whether or not the Judaizers were sincere, their teaching fooled these new churches and had to be countered. They were loading down people with the requirements of the law instead of encouraging them to live by grace and joyful obedience unto Christ. Jesus Christ has made the gift of salvation available to all people. Faith in Christ is the only requirement for salvation. Beware of the people who say that we need more than simple faith in Christ to be saved. That's right. When people set up additional requirements for salvation, you know what they do? They deny the power of Christ's death on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And so we're going to conclude now with verses 8 and 9. Let's go there right now. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Wow, that's deep. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow, wow. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles were so very adamant about straying away from the truth. Paul denounced the Judaizers' perversion of the gospel of Christ, using strong language to deal with this life or death issue. You see, my friends, Paul said that God's curse should fall on anyone, even himself, who preaches any other message than the one originally brought to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other message, that angel should be forever be cursed. This passage strongly refutes the claim by Mormons and other occults, the sources of Joseph Smith's teaching that the angel Moroni appeared to him. That's all hogwash. If the truth is changed, the teacher is false, regardless of his or her qualifications, accomplishments, or experience. Paul has already noted that there is no other gospel, thus any other message would be false. That's already not written in this Bible. Can I get an amen? The gospel teaching must not be changed, for the truth of the gospel never changes. Paul's repeated use of the condemnation of God's curse conveys the most severe penalties imaginable for distorting the truth of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas preached that the Galatians accepted this grace, that decisive experience did not need to be added to by certain actions required by false teachers. The acceptance of the message alone had accomplished their salvation. Praise God, praise God. My friends, we don't have time to get into theological debates. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. You know, there's an old cartoon drawing, and I forgot to load it up here, but it's so funny. It's about all these Christians just throwing rocks at one another, and they some of the rocks go over the side of the wall, and it's thrown right back at them. Why? Because the unbelievers are laughing at these Christians fighting with each other. And so this is why unbelievers, it's hard for them to come into the saving knowledge. Why? Because they see that in the church, it's no different from the world. But my friends, we are called to be the light of the world. Can I get an amen? We are called to be a difference maker. And if Jesus is coming soon, which I truly believe, then we need to be about our Father's business. Can I get an amen? It's time now. It's time to wake up from our sleep. Listen, everything that's so chaotic in the world, look at the violence that's taken place. Over 100 people were shot over the weekend. Look at the people that are going insane in their mind. Why? Because Satan is enraged. He knows that his time is short. So he's causing the most havoc. Oh, yes, that's right. That's right. Because Jesus is coming soon. And this is the time to be ready. This is the time to get right or get left. This is not a political slogan. When I say get right, that means get right with God, or you'll get left behind. And how many of you at home want to go up into the rapture when Jesus comes? Well, many believe that the tribulation's around the corner. So this is a time to truly take inventory of our life, that we would recognize that, you know what? I need to get my life right before God comes for His church. Oh, that's right. And He's coming very soon. And I've got proof. I've got proof that when He comes for His church, He's not going to touch this earth. He's going to call us from the clouds. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, yes. Let's look at this for a moment. Look at this. Look at this right here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote this wonderful letter to the Thessalonians. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Look at this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, what? Shall not precede those who are asleep, meaning those who have died already. For the Lord Himself, say that with me at home, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Look at this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to be in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. We need to be comforting one another that Jesus is about to come. But you know, it's amazing. When I talk to other Christians, Jesus is coming. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, He's coming. Oh, yeah, yeah, He's coming. They don't believe He's really coming. And I shared this a couple of weeks ago. Don't be like Lot's wife. You see, the angels came and said to Lot, get your family out, for judgment has come to this city. And God was going to rain down upon that whole city fire and brimstone and just burn it to a crisp. And so they were told, don't look back. Don't look back. Just keep running. Run from the city and run and take cover. And Lot got his family out. But there was one who turned back. And that was Lot's wife. I said this in a joking way. She probably turned back because she probably had a pedicure appointment that she still had to go to. And I said it in a joking way. But I'm here to let you know, my friends, there is nothing to look back to. When God says, come hither, meaning come up, we are not to look back. We are to go, yes, amen, come Lord Jesus. Why? Because you and I will be delivered from this body of flesh. We will no longer have to go through the struggles of this life. We won't have to go through physical afflictions. We won't have to go with upside down relationships. We don't have to struggle anymore for just to keep our family fed. No, God wants to take his church home, and then he's going to pour out his wrath. That's right, the 7-year tribulation. And you don't want to be here when the tribulation begins. It'll be war around the whole world, cities being bombed and tore up. My friends, this is a get right or get left moment. And the thing that's going to freak out the whole world is in a twinkling of an eye, God is going to rapture us out of here. And just imagine how many frantic friends and family members, when they find out that you and I are gone, no more to be found, they're going to freak out. And some church people that have come to church who have never been born again, they're going to freak out too. But look what it says right here in the Word. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Look at this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My friends, we're around the corner. This is about ready to take place. But let me just say this as a warning. God has given me this permission to share with you all what it will look like when he comes and takes the church home. And if you've never been born again, if you never repented of your sins, washed in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, do not let this happen to you, what you're about to see. Let's look at this.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
My friends, this is a no-joke situation. It's always going to be the million-dollar question. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? I know I've been preparing myself since He saved me 33 years ago. Some of you that are watching, you've probably been walking a little longer than me. Some of you maybe just got on the train. You're just newly saved. But for those of you, once again, that have never been saved, it's easy. It's easy. It's laid out in the Word of God. Let's look at this for a moment. Peter the Apostle wrote this. Then Peter said to them, repent. That means turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. That means forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift is eternal life. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Praise God. Praise God. How many are so blessed to know that at home? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So, my friends, those of you right now who've never given their heart to Christ, I'm going to ask and invite you to receive the Lord Jesus. I truly believe it's not a coincidence that you've tuned in this evening by faith through God's grace. And I would want to see you part of the group that gets raptured out of here. That's right. God will deal with the unbelievers here. And what happens to them, basically, it's none of our business anymore. We'll be gone, enjoying the grace, the joy of the Lord, the presence of God, the glory of God. We'll be able to stand in His presence and not disintegrate, for we will have brand new bodies like His. And so, I'm here crying out. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, bow your heart and your head and pray this prayer. I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family that's watching to pray with me, to pray for you. Bow your heart and your head and pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on. Give God a shout of praise and glory. Hallelujah. Someone just gave their heart to the Lord. Listen, if that's you, down below is our banner, our website. And on our website is our email and phone number. Reach out to us. Let us know you gave your heart to the Lord. We would love to pray with you. Put a Bible in your hand. Give it to you free on the house. And watch you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also point you to a church, if you're not locally here in the San Diego County, that will teach and preach the unadulterated Word of God. And so, my friends, I also want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for all those who still send your donations that have been blessing our ministry to keep going until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Down below, you'll see that donations are deeply appreciated. Well, my friends, it's time to say goodnight. And on behalf of Sister Yolanda and the Amazing Grace family, we want to just bless you with this benediction. And we hope to see you this coming Sunday at 10 a.m. at 5305 Sweetwater Road in beautiful Bonita, California. Just remember, after our service, we're having a potluck in the fellowship hall, and then our healing rooms will begin immediately following. And I can't wait to see whose lives God is going to touch. And so let me leave you this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom, His peace, in Jesus' name. Take care. We love you. God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday morning at 10. Bye-bye now.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.